The following message was given by Tim Abbott on Sunday, December 7th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here. It is truly a joy and a privilege to be able to gather together each and every week. Thank you so much for being here with us. Good morning again. We are in week two of our Advent series in the book of Malachi. You don't get to hear that at every church. Malachi chapter 1 starts with God declaring his faithful love to Israel. And Pastor Raymond led us through that beautifully last week and gave us an insight, an overview of what to expect. This week we will continue in Malachi chapter 1. We will see as God addresses directly the priests of Malachi's time, the people of Malachi's time, as they are offering unworthy worship to God. Many years ago, there was a radio commentator that was on the radio everywhere. His name was Paul Harvey, and he shared a true story about a woman at Thanksgiving and her frozen turkey. The Butterball Turkey Company had actually set up a telephone hotline to answer questions that people had from their customers about preparing turkeys for Thanksgiving. And one woman called this hotline to ask if it was okay to cook a turkey that had been in her freezer for 23 years. The representative, again, this is all true, the representative apparently from Butterball told her that if it had been frozen, that the turkey should be safe to eat. But she did not recommend eating it. She said the flavor would certainly be all gone. The woman replied, "That's what I thought. We will probably just give it to our church then." She wasn't going to eat that 23-year-old turkey, and she definitely wasn't going to serve an ancient turkey to her family. So let's just give it to the Lord. The priests and the people here in Malachi were required by God to make sacrifices. They were required to sacrifice the very best animals and bring it before the altar of God. But what we will see today is that instead of offering their very best, these priests are essentially offering their unwanted leftovers as sacrifice to God. Today, we will see together that God is indeed worthy of our worship, of our very best worship. He is worthy of all of our lives. He is worthy of more than just our leftovers, more than just the bare minimum. God shows us here in Malachi 1 and 2 that the priests in Malachi's day did not honor him as God. And God rebukes them for their half-hearted, unworthy worship. He rebukes them for their half-hearted, unworthy sacrifices. Today we will see that the priests offer unworthy worship specifically for three reasons. They did not see God or honor him as great. They were tired and bored with God, and they had fallen in love with the things of this world. And that led them to unworthy worship. But then we will see together how God graciously redeems even unworthy worshipers. So we're going to read together from Malachi. This is Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. We're going to read all the way through Malachi chapter 2, verse 9. This is on page 801 in the Pew Bible in front of you or in the back in the balcony. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. It says this: "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there was one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instructions. That won't make it onto many people's Christmas cards this year, but it is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it convicts our hearts, convicts us. We thank you that you so graciously point out when we need to turn to you. And I pray that you would help us see now how we need to respond. How we need to respond to you who is so great and so mighty and so majestic and so holy. How we need to respond as those who have been graciously saved by you. Remind us of your goodness today. Remind us of your grace. And let that lead us to repentance and obedience, Father. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage begins by God talking to the priest in Malachi's day. God is reminding him that he is worthy of all of their honor. He makes a statement that everyone would have easily accepted as true. He says in verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. God is reminding these priests who he is. They have forgotten who he truly is. God is a good father. He is a perfect father. And he is the perfect master, perfectly in control. He is reminding us here. He is reminding these priests that he is the one who loves us perfectly. He is the one that leads his people perfectly. He guides his people. He is the one that watches over his people and protects his people. He is the one that provides for his people. All of that and more is summed up in he is our Father, our Master, and the Lord of hosts. And if he is the perfect Father, Master, and Lord, then he indeed is worthy of all of our worship. And he is worthy of our very best sacrifice. If God is truly great, then he is greatly to be praised. But the priests here in Malachi are continually, consistently offering unworthy worship because they do not see God. They do not look at him as truly great. We are told at the end of verse 6, O priest who despise my name. The word translated despised here, the original word is the word bazah. And bazah literally meant to treat someone or something as totally insignificant or worthless. The idea is that you have no respect for that person. You believe that person has no worth. Doesn't mean that they hate God. It means that they see him as worthless. They view God as not worthy of their time. He is not worthy of their respect. He is not worthy of their best worship and sacrifice. But the priests take offense to what God is saying, and they respond at the end of verse 6. How have we despised your name? Essentially, they look at God and say, what are you talking about? How have we despised you? They are looking at God and saying, we're doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing. We show up. We make sacrifices. How can you possibly say that we despise you? So God makes it clear to them how they are despising him in verses 7 and 8. We're told, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. There are two things here in these verses. There is the fact that they are bringing these sick, dying, worthless sacrifices. They are bringing polluted food and putting it on the table of God. Over time, these priests, their honor of God was getting lower and lower, and they are giving him less and less. As they fear God less and less, so goes their obedience. They are being less obedient. They don't believe that they need to actually do what God says, and so they despise God by bringing these polluted foods to the altar of God. And then we're told that they are despising God by acting like they are the ones who get to determine what is acceptable to God. They ask in verse 8, how have we polluted you? And God responds by saying that the Lord's table may be despised. They not only are bringing these worthless, polluted offerings to the Lord's table, but they are teaching and modeling for the people to believe that you don't have to take the Lord's table seriously. You don't have to actually bring your very best. Chapter 2, verse 8 says that these priests had caused many to stumble by their instructions. That's what we see here. They see God as worthless, and they are teaching and modeling for the people that they can all bring worthless sacrifices to God's table, and it will all be just fine. These priests now believe that they are the ones who get to determine for everyone what is acceptable to God. They had decided to lower God's standards. God had said in the book of Deuteronomy, bring your firstborn, your unblemished, your perfect animals. And they were telling the people, don't worry about what he said. You don't have to bring your best sacrifice. Just be like us. Bring anything you want to this table. Friends, you and I do not get to determine what is acceptable to God. God alone determines what is acceptable. We too often think that God should be thrilled that we showed up, that we did anything. Instead of coming to this Sunday morning services, coming and waking up and reading his word, coming humbled at the fact that we get the privilege to come together as God's people to worship the Almighty Lord of hosts. You don't go to God and tell him what is acceptable to bring to his table. The master, the Lord of hosts, is the one who determines what is acceptable. So God now makes clear what is acceptable. He says in verse 8, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? These priests were familiar with the law. God had made it abundantly clear what kind of sacrifices were supposed to be brought before him. That passage we reference in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 21, God tells the people to bring the firstborn of your herd or flock. And then he says, but if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish whatsoever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You are supposed to bring your firstborn, the very best, without blemish. When I was in my 20s, we invited just a few friends over for a birthday party for myself. And some of our closest friends were invited, but clearly forgot that it was in fact my birthday. They showed up very late after my wife called them to see if they were still coming. They showed up and they brought a present with them. It was the single worst present I've ever gotten. I hope they don't hear this. They brought an open bottle of Tylenol, and inside that bottle of Tylenol was a crumpled up $5 bill and Tylenol. It wasn't wrapped. It wasn't in a bag. They just kind of stuck it in my hands and said, happy birthday. Now, I'm not a hard person to get a present for. Even if you give me a bad gift, I'm going to seem excited about it. Just the fact that you thought of me will make me sincerely happy. But this one threw me off a bit. and no matter what you think of Tylenol right now, an open bottle of Tylenol, hopefully we can all agree, is not a good present. It was clear that they forgot, and they just grabbed what they could on the way out the door. Essentially, that's what these priests have done. They are not taking any time, any effort. They were supposed to be thinking about this. They were supposed to prepare for this. They were supposed to look at their flock and say, what's the best? What can we take to God? Instead, they were just grabbing their most sickly animal on the way out the door. God had become an afterthought to them. They were supposed to bring the very best of the best and offer it as a sacrifice. And if it wasn't the very best of the very best, then God was explicit. Do not sacrifice that to the Lord your God. Yet these people were offering blind, lame, dying animals to God. These animals they were offering could not be used for anything else. They couldn't be sold. They couldn't produce anything. In this day and time, these animals were worthless. The priests made offerings that essentially cost them nothing. Offering these animals that were worthless showed that they thought that God was worthless. They offered things that meant nothing to them because God meant nothing to them. He was their loving Father, their gracious Master, the Lord of all creation, and yet they just brought sacrifices that were worthless. God continues to hammer down this point in verse 9. Present that to your governor. Will he accept or show you favor? What do you think would happen if you got invited to the governor's mansion and you brought a sick, dying animal to him? If you get invited somewhere and you want to show that person honor, you want to show them respect, you would never bring a sick, dying animal as a gift. And yet, these priests were coming before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were coming before the Creator of all things and expecting God to show them favor for these worthless sacrifices. For me, It would have been better if my friends just hadn't brought a gift. I would have been fine for them to just be there than to bring a gift that showed that they had forgotten it was my birthday. And here in Malachi, God tells the priest essentially the same thing. It would have been better to bring no sacrifice, no gift, than to bring these half-hearted leftover sacrifices. He says in verse 10, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand." God is saying, just shut the doors to the church. Shut the doors to the temple. If this is your worship, if you are going to only bring your leftovers, if you're only going to bring to me the sacrifices that you can't do anything else with, if you are going to treat me like I'm worthless, then someone just shut the door. There's no reason to keep this going. This is vain. This is vain worship. This is worthless worship. God says, I have no pleasure in this, and I won't accept it. I won't accept this offering. I won't accept this sacrifice. These priests are giving the bare minimum, and by that, they were telling God and telling the people that God was only worthy of the bare minimum. The God that we come and worship together on Sunday mornings is the God who spoke all of creation into existence. He is the one who holds eternity in his hands. And he is the one who looks at you and me and says, I love you. I'm your father. He is worthy of our very best. We aren't that different from these priests in Malachi. We still often spend the vast majority of our time, our resources, our efforts on ourselves. And then if we have anything left over, then we give that to God. And so God says, just shut the doors. There's no reason to keep this going. If you don't see God as great, if you don't want to honor him like he should be honored, then we don't need to keep going through these motions. These people in Malachi gave half-hearted, unworthy worship because they did not see God as great. They didn't see God as worthy of their worship. And then we see that God, they gave half-hearted, unworthy worship because they had become weary and tired of listening to God. Verse 13 says, what a weariness this is. What a weariness this is, you say, and you sniff at me, says the Lord of hosts. The priests are apparently tired of listening to God. They are done with God telling them what they need to do. God says that they sniff at him. This is the equivalent today of a child rolling their eyes at their parent. Parents, you might be familiar with this feeling. I love my kids. They're great. My 13-year-old Abraham, you correct him one time and he's learned his lesson. He's very similar to my wife. He will try hard to never make that mistake again. My 9-year-old Clementine is more like me. You have to remind her over and over again. And each time you correct her, it is like brand new information. So recently, she just leaves her glasses anywhere and everywhere. And I'm always finding her glasses in strange places. And I keep telling her, girl, you have to take care of your glasses. You cannot just take them off whenever and wherever you feel like it and just lay them down. And she always responds with, yes, sir. And then she runs off without her glasses. So a couple of months ago, I found her glasses on the floor of our storage room. And so I called her and I said, Clementine, you have to do better. You can't leave your glasses on the floor. And this time, instead of saying, yes, sir, she rolls her eyes at me. The ultimate act of disrespect. I kind of became like Jafar at the end of Aladdin for like 3 seconds. Like I was like, do you know who I am? I am an all-powerful genie. I am your father, and you will show me respect. She hasn't rolled her eyes at me since then. Kids, you shouldn't roll your eyes at your parents. But can you even imagine the Almighty Creator and Sustainer of all things is talking to you? You have an audience with your Heavenly Father, your Maker, and you roll your eyes at Him and say, I'm so tired of this. What a weariness this is. These priests are tired of hearing what they need to do. They are tired of having to offer the best worship and the best sacrifices. They are tired of living the way that God has told them to live. Many of us are in danger of this. Some of us have been in church for a long time. We've heard the sermons. We've been told to pray, to read our Bibles, to confess our sins. And it honestly feels like we're getting a little tired of it. We're tired of doing the same things. We're tired of hearing the same message, reading the same book. We often wish that there was something more, something new, something more exciting that'll get us excited about living for God again. So we find ourselves looking for new preachers and teachers who find some new and exciting twist on the Bible. We look to social media to find snippets of people who have a fresh perspective on God's truth. We think that if we can find a cooler, better church, better Christians, a better style of worship, then our desire for God will come to life again. Then when we find those things, we will start to live for God again. Some of those things aren't all bad. But for many of us, we are constantly looking for something to make God more compelling. We are looking for something to make us more excited about following Jesus. We find ourselves tired of God and tired of faithfulness. Church, the only lasting thing, the only true thing that makes the Christian life worth living is that we have a great and mighty God who has done great and mighty things. It is who God is and what He has done that leads us to joyful and faithful obedience. There aren't any brand new, never before seen truths in the Bible. There aren't some hidden commands that no one else has just figured out until now. God's message is the same. God's message is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. The consistent message and refrain of the Bible is that we as a people are in desperate need of a Savior. And God has graciously and lovingly provided our perfect Savior in Jesus. And that should lead us to respond in faith and obedience to that message. That should never lead us to roll our eyes when we hear that message again. We should never roll our eyes when we are called to repentance, called to obedience, called to live the way God has called us to live. Jesus has the words of life. We should long to hear those words again and again. God's word shows us how to live as those who have been made alive. And we should long to hear those truths again and again. We should never get tired of hearing and reading those wonderful truths. So we see that these people offer unworthy worship because they do not see God as great. And they are tired of God. And then finally, we see that they offer unworthy worship because they have loved their things more than they have loved God. Verse 14, we are told, "Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished." God calls his people to give of their first fruits, meaning the first and best of their flocks, the first and best of their herds, the first and best of their talents, of their time. I want to be clear that this is not about whether you're able to give a lot or a little. This is not saying if you don't have the finest goats in the land that you can't honor God. If you don't have a ton of money that you can't honor God as much as those that do. No, you can honor God no matter how much or how little you have. But these priests were only willing to give their leftovers, to give their leftover animals, to give the animals that they had no other use for. These priests had fallen in love with their stuff. They wanted to keep their best things. Sacrificing the best male in your flock meant you might have less. You might have less nice things. And the priests decided that their nice things meant more to them than they wanted to honor God. They desire to keep the best for themselves. And so they give God what's left over. This is not just for the Old Testament. The New Testament calls us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We are called the first fruits in 2 Thessalonians. And that means that we give the best of ourselves out of the abundance of what God has given us. He paid it all. These men had forgotten that every single thing that they had was a gift from God. Every single thing that we have is a gift from God. But they had started to believe that it was their flock, their animals, their stuff. And they weren't just going to give God their best things. They had fallen in love with what God had given them, but it had led them to cheat God. Here's the bad news, and then we will see the good news. The bad news is that for those who offer unworthy worship, for those that offer worthless offerings, for those that roll their eyes at God and love the things of this world, God says, you are cursed. Chapter 2, verse 2 emphasizes this. He gives them a chance to turn away, but he says, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Even the things that I've given you, even the good things that I've given you will be a curse. There's a price to be paid for treating the Lord God of the universe like he is worthless. I will curse your blessings. Apart from God, we are all cursed. We have no hope. We have no ability to save ourselves, to make ourselves alive. In God, we have endless blessings, but apart from God, if we refuse to honor him as God, we are cursed, and we cannot save ourselves from that curse. But God can, and he sent the only true, unblemished sacrifice. He sent his son Jesus to save us from that curse. We see a glimpse of this in his covenant with Levi. He says in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. God made a covenant of life and peace. And we have a covenant-keeping God. He graciously gave that gift to Levi, and in response, Levi feared God. He offered true worship. He was obedient, and he turned many away from their sin. He did what these priests in Malachi refused to do. He honored God as Father, Master, and Lord. But Levi was just a foreshadow of the great high priest who was yet to come. Jesus, in the book of Hebrews, is called our great high priest. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, would come into this world as the perfect sacrifice and the perfect priest. He would be perfectly obedient, being obedient to the point of dying on the cross. And through that, he would turn his people eternally away from their sin. Jesus came into this world as the perfect, unblemished sacrifice. God did not look around and find some lackluster sacrifice. He didn't look around and said, where are the leftovers? That's what I'll send, and we'll just see what happens. God offered the absolute perfect, holy, unblemished sacrifice, the sacrifice that would not fail. He offered himself. He offered God the Son who was slain before the foundation of the world. He always knew that when he sent Jesus into this world, when Jesus came into this world as a baby, the perfect sacrifice was coming into this world to completely and eternally pay the penalty of our sins. Jesus was the true sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice that accomplished what all the previous sacrifices couldn't. All the things that goats and sheep, everything else couldn't accomplish, Jesus could accomplish. God didn't look for the easiest or the cheapest way out. He didn't decide to go with a lesser sacrifice that wouldn't cost him anything. No, it cost him everything. We should be humbled by the honor that he has shown in sending his son into this world, in keeping his covenant, in pouring out his grace upon us. It should lead us to live lives of worship, gratitude, and joyful obedience. We do this now not just out of fear of punishment, not out of a sense of just duty, not as a way to earn our salvation, but we do it as a response to the gracious gift of God. You see, the truth is, God doesn't need any of us for him to be great. He doesn't need your stuff. He doesn't need your best goats or your best sheep. He doesn't need you or me for his name to be praised. Verse 11 of chapter 1, God says, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." In verse 14, he says, "I am a great king. My name will be feared among the nations." We cannot make God less great. He is a great and mighty God. He will be praised from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. He will be honored. He will be feared among the nations. If our worship this morning is half-hearted, if it is unworthy, if we do not worship this morning with pure, clean hearts, none of that will make God any less great. He is the only true living God. He is a great and mighty King. He is the Lord of hosts, and his name will be great among the nations. That is not a hope, that is a promise. There is nothing that you or I could do to make God any less great. But it is such a marvelous, amazing, and gracious gift to be a part of his people and offer worship, praise, and sacrifice that is acceptable to God. It is a gracious gift to proclaim his great name to the nations. It is a gracious gift to live in obedience and faith to God. Christians, remember when we are tempted to give less of ourselves to God, when we feel ourselves getting bored with the Christian life, when we feel the temptation to get and keep more and more things for ourselves, remember that Jesus gave everything as a sacrifice for our sins. God loved us so much that he sent his only son so that we could be saved. Jesus gave everything so that we could know him. Jesus became poor so that we might be made rich. Jesus went to the cross and died so that we could have life. And he is raised up and lives forever. And now our lives, if we trust, put our faith in him, are found in him. Jesus became the sacrifice to take away our sins for all eternity, even our unworthy worship. Jesus did something that no perfect animal, no priest of the Old Testament could ever do. Jesus did something for you and for me that no one and nothing else in all of creation could do. He was without sin, but he took on our sin, and he paid the price for that sin so that you and I could now be seen as unblemished, so that you and I could now be seen as perfectly righteous before God. We put all our faith and trust in Him because we know that we are unworthy. We know that we offer unworthy worship. But Jesus did it perfectly, and we can now be found in Him. Jesus paid it all. And the only right response to that is to trust and believe and give all of our life to Him. We get to give our worship. We get to give our money and our time, not as a sacrifice to earn His favor, but we give in grateful and joyful response to what God has done. We give in grateful and joyful response to what Christ has done in making us alive. Church, we worship now as those who have been saved from the curse, as those who have been brought from death to life. Let's stop giving half-hearted effort, half-hearted unworthy worship, and let us proclaim with our whole lives, our whole hearts, with everything that we have, let us proclaim how great is our God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in confession, just acknowledging how far we fall short. And we come to you in gratitude because you so graciously saw us in our sin, saw us in our weakness, and you sent your perfect, holy, righteous, unblemished Son into this world as a sacrifice for our sins. Father, everything that we have is a gift from you. There is no greater gift than the gift of salvation that you have brought to us. So I pray that we would remember that each and every day, that we would praise you and honor you for the great and mighty God that you are, and that it would lead us to live the way that you have called us to live, to proclaim your greatness, to share it with others, to live in response to it, to be obedient to what you have called us to be obedient to. Father, we need you for it all. We thank you for it all. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message by Tim Abbott, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.